I was really hoping that video wouldn't choke me up again, but here we are, second round. Can we just give our hand up for our students and our team that went down to Bolivia one more time? Yeah. Yeah, it's our second year, guys, and it's every time I see those faces, the workers, it just chokes me up, and we could just go home now. You know, that'd be good enough, honestly. This week, we celebrated a milestone in my family. My oldest son, we celebrated his birthday. It was this week, and we asked my wife and I, hey, buddy, what do you want for your birthday? And as a true three-year-old, he just said, I want a green birthday. That's all we got. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, can you expound? He's like, green. We're like, okay. And so my wife and all her wonderful maternal skills was able to be like, I can craft a whole birthday around the color green. And so what happened was a birthday of what you would imagine for a three-year-old. You know, we had cupcakes. We had bubble blasters. We had little kiddie pools with squirt guns. We had lightsabers, sandbox. I think we have a photo of some of the kids on the trampoline. And, you know, there was a bunch of kids there from our friends, our family, small group, people who have become like family. And it was amazing to watch these kids come in. They're just like, happy birthday. And they were just so ecstatic to be there. And it was even like warmed my heart that like some of the parents wore green or they had their kids in green. Like, well, it's a green birthday party, so we got to wear my green shirt, you know, for Forrest. And like just seeing his face light up, just people celebrating him, you know, just his birthday, the fact that he was there. And there was a moment where I was grilling and you know, hearing kids just laugh and parents laugh and connect and just seeing a house full in the yard. Just, it was one of those moments where, you know, your heart's just filled to the cup, you know. And Kayla and I got a chance to sit back later that night and said, man, I think tonight is one of those nights I'm just going to always cherish forever. Just seeing the happiness of my boy's face and his younger brother with a big old mustache of a cupcake, you know, and just walked around forever with it, you know. And if you know my boys and their curly hair, I was just like, oh, this is the good life. This is the good stuff. And I said, man, this is something I think I'm going to cherish or treasure forever. And treasure is the idea that we need to wrestle with this morning. Treasure is our topic of discussion. And the question I hope by the time that we leave here, our time together, is that we will be able to begin to understand, or maybe even answer this question. And that is, what do you treasure most? That's what I want us all to look at. What do I treasure most? I just shared a special moment with my family, my boys, but a lot of us can answer that question a lot of different ways, and we will. Our lives will play out where we will answer that question one way or the other. Because I know from experience that whatever I treasure, that's where my time's going to go. That's where my energy's going to go. That's where my effort's going to go. And it took even effort for people to come to our house, right? Like, they treasured my boy and treasure our family, so that meant something to them. They gave to that in a sense. But also, whatever I treasure, it's what my affection is going to be fixed on. It's what gets the best of us. And what I think this morning, what I want to do is we want to look at the Psalms. And I think King David, he is going to paint a picture for us of what he treasured most. And, you know, spoiler alert, it's Jesus, right? His relationship with God is the thing that he treasures the most. But all of us have to answer this question of what do I treasure? For David, it was his relationship. It always takes longer than I think it will with God. But what I want to do this morning is look at for some themes or some keys within the text that kind of reveal what are those attributes of that relationship? Like, what does that relationship look like? Because I think we all have this idea, maybe a preconceived idea of what does it mean to have a relationship with God? Or maybe that's why you're here to investigate this morning. Or maybe we've learned or picked up some idea of what this means. But I think David, through the Psalms, he actually teaches us different aspects. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first one we're going to look at is in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. He says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So one of the first things that David highlights in this passage that we can see that he treasures about his relationship with God is his forgiveness. His forgiveness. He cherishes it. He talks about it. It's a word that will come up time and time again throughout the Psalms, but in this passage we say he appreciates his forgiveness, that it says that he's released or freed up of the guilt of his sin. And sometimes, I mean, that's good. I mean, we need forgiveness, and I'm not here to like shortchange that at all, but I think sometimes it stops there, that even as I've talked with people as a pastor, sometimes we just think that all relationship with God is forgiveness of sin. But I think it's more than that. It's not and or, it's both. It's more than this, right? Because if I were to wrong you in some way, I cause some strife and you forgive me, I might feel a release like of a burden, like, okay, man, sorry, I'll try not to do that again. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have a relationship. You might keep me at arm's length, or there might be some distance between us. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily guarantee relationship is where it was previously. So David, he's experiencing peace, an inner peace, maybe that emotional and moral turmoil that he might have felt, forgiveness from his sin. But it's not just about forgiveness. It goes beyond that. Psalm 51 says this in verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." See, for David, it wasn't just being cleansed from his sin or the guilt of it, but he wanted to experience restoration of that relationship. Restoration, forgiveness, well, that might be a legal term, and like you are freed of this guilt or freed of the things that you've done. Restoration means that there's been a renewal of that relationship, right? And what you see in this passage is what David's crying for is, God, don't be far from me. I value your presence. I want to be near you. I want to get back to that restore my joy and sustain me. These are the words he chooses. And I don't think it's by chance that he writes Psalm 51 right after he has had this encounter with Bathsheba. Maybe you guys are familiar with that story. David, with all his might, his money, his fame, he's prestige, he's the king. Things are going really, really well for him. And in that time, what does he do? He takes his gaze off of the Lord and starts to woo after another woman. And you might know how the story plays out. He lets his gaze linger a little too long, ends up having an affair with her, gets her pregnant, and then tries to cover up the whole thing by having her husband killed. The man after God's own heart doing that kind of thing, right? And he has guilt and shame for that, absolutely. But right after this, he's saying, God, I need forgiveness, yes, but I need your nearness. I want you to be close to me. And my actions have gotten in the way of your nearness, my sin. See, what was broken in that moment was not just the immoral acts that he did, morality. It's not just about morality, but really it's a breaking of relationship. Because in that moment, he thought, I have to have Bathsheba to be fulfilled or to fulfill my fulfillment, right? That's what he needs. He has everything, all the power, everything he needs, but there's one thing he doesn't get. And isn't that what sin does to us? If I just get that one thing, if I could just have one more experience or one more accolade or one more night of enjoyment or whatever it promises, it doesn't keep its promise, does it? And then he feels this weight. And you can feel that tension of him wanting to be restored in his forgiveness. He's longing for it. Even when you read the next passage, you can feel that tension or that weight as we go into Psalm 49. It says, "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die and that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others." See, David knows a thing or two about what his money can and cannot buy, right? He knows, he says, and he gives us our key word of the thing that he's longing for, which is redemption. He's longing for redemption, and he just kind of comes forward and says, hey, I got all this money in the world. I can't take it with me, and I can't buy a life. He's taken life. He's one who knows what it's like to take life. And he knows, I can't buy that back. I can't earn that back. There's no money in my bank account that will offset me needing redemption. I can't, even that word redemption, it's almost like an economic term. It means to buy something back. And he knows, he's like, I have all this power and authority, but I can't do that. And if you keep reading that passage, it's interesting because he kind of declares, but I know God will redeem me. He's trusting God for his redemption, not himself, not his power, not his prestige. He knows that redemption only comes through the Lord. And so this morning, as we kind of look at this passage, I just want us to, again, consider, what is our treasure? Because I think this question, you can find it not only in the Old Testament, but also throughout the New Testament. Because Jesus is always asking his disciples, where is their heart? Where your heart is, where your treasure lies also, is the way he would describe it. And so as I look at this term, this idea of our relationship with God, as we're considering, is my relationship with God a treasure? And I look at these themes of forgiveness, restoration, and redemption. I don't think there's a better picture for what God does or how this relationship plays out than another story that Jesus taught about a father and two sons that we can find in Luke 15. You may be familiar with this story, but Jesus was teaching a crowd of people, and he said it this way. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And you might be familiar with this passage, but basically this son is asking for his inheritance up front, which isn't just like a let me pay it forward thing. This is a slap in the face. This is basically saying, hey, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die and get what's mine. So can I just have it now? He doesn't want a relationship with his father. He just wants what his father can give him. So he's asking him to hurry up and die already so I can get my cut of this estate. And this father, for whatever reason, gives it to him up front. And you might know how this story plays out. What seems to play out over the next few verses is that he squanders his life inheritance on anyone and anything that will find, that he can find pleasure and accolades and achievement. And so he spends his money. He lives life hard and fast until the money has run dry, and he finds himself over a trough, like a pig trough. He's watching pigs eat the muck and the mire, and he's basically going, man, that looks really good. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, to be considered around an unclean animal, that would have been like, you know, just the audacity of that. But yet, Scripture makes it clear. He says he has this moment of clarity, or he came to his senses, and he starts to conjure this story in his mind where he's like, well, you know what? My dad's servants don't starve. And maybe, you know, I know I've like totally like rejected my father and spit in his face basically, but maybe I'll try to go back and work for my dad. If I work for him, maybe I know it's no chance I'm going to have a relationship with him, but maybe I can just earn back some favor. He's not looking for forgiveness. He's not looking for love. He's looking for a transaction, for a paycheck. But friends, isn't that what we do? This is kind of like a ladder if you look at this. Sometimes we might call that religion. Religion says, I'm broken. I'm going to earn my way back. I'm going to buy myself out of this debt that I have. And in the process, maybe I'll restore this relationship with God. And then maybe, fingers crossed, maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe I'll be a good enough person in this life. It's phrases like, I need to get right with God. Maybe it's like, I'm going to show him that I really mean it this time. I'm going to double down. I'm going to do all the religious stuff. I'm going to earn my way back. Friends, that's religion. That's not a relationship with God. That is a ladder that we're trying to climb in order to earn our way to God. That's not how it works. I love that how Jesus knows this in his crowd. He knows what they're thinking, right? Because as we engage this story, one that maybe you're familiar with, you've heard before, Jesus speaking to a crowd who they've heard this story too, because this is their story. This is a story that they know and within their customs, they would have, if someone were to like do something like this, if they were to dishonor their father, they knew kind of what the repercussions. So Jesus has them on the edge of their seats telling the story because they're like, here it comes. This guy's, you know, I know how this is going to play out. And how this would normally play out in Jewish culture, if someone had the audacity to show back up to a family member that they've, you know, this is an honor shame culture, right? They would have, it would have been the greatest disrespect to show your face back up in front of your family. And so what would have happened if a long-lost son or a family member would come back to their family, they would, the whole village or the town would come and meet them on the property line. They would meet them and they would have what is described as a kezazah ceremony. And to this point, Jesus has perfectly described what's about to happen. And in this ceremony, the whole tribe or the family group would sit at the edge of the property, and most likely the patriarch, the father-like figure, would come before him, and he would take a pot, and he would smash it on the ground. And what he would let out this yell in front of him and say, "You are forever cut off from your people." And what that meant as a signifying is this person, just like this pot, has no use. You're unforgivable, you're unredeemable, and there's no restoration for you. You cannot be put back together. This father's wiping his hands of this mess, the financial burden of it was, the shame, the guilt, and he's basically given his son over, or whoever it might be, to marauders. It is not dramatic to say that was, in a way, a death sentence. Often people would take out revenge or retaliation against this person, causing great harm, even death, to that person. And this is what the son is thinking. There's a chance that could happen, but maybe, just maybe, maybe he'll let me work as a servant. Maybe he will let me earn my way back. And to that understanding, into that scenario that the people are in their mind, they think this is where Jesus is going in the story. This is what he says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now we need to stop here again, because that would have dropped the jaws of the people listening to this. One, Jewish men don't run. They don't do that, right? Maybe you just don't like running. You know, this isn't like a Forrest Gump moment, you know, like run, Forrest, run. This is like, Jewish men don't run. Why? Because if you're a distinguished honorary landowner specifically, you don't run because you would have had to pull up your like tunic or your robe and run. If I ran like that, that would be hilarious, right? You would laugh at me, right? So it would be like a shameful thing for especially a man to show his legs, like his ankles. But we get this image of this father who runs long before he can get to the crowd, right? What's happening in this moment is the father is at all breakneck pace trying to get in front of probably what is happening. He knows that this is the tradition. He knows that it's his right and his duty to do this. But before anybody else can get there, he's got to get to his son. He's thinking, I got to get to him first before relationship is cut off. As a father, I can just hear that father saying, I got to get to my boy. I got to get to him. I got to be the first one to get to him, because you know why? Everybody's going to humiliate him. I want to restore and forgive him. I got to get to him first. I got to get to my boy. That's the image that Jesus teaches, and it would have dropped their jaws on the scene. The son begins to try to explain himself to his father. He says, the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be even called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring a best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, indicating he must have been like not like half naked or he didn't have any even clothes on. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This, friends, is a story of redemption. He thought he was going to have to earn his way back up to climb the ladder. And no, no, no. Jesus tells exactly what his kingdom is like. He says he's like a father running out to redeem and rescue his kids. This is a story of rescue on display. See, that son, he had left the family thinking he was going to go find love and looking for love in all the wrong places. He thought he was going to find the affirmation and the accolades and everything that he was looking for in the world, and became back empty. But when he came back to his father, he actually gets enveloped back into this love that he was actually looking for the whole time. The thing that he spent all his money and time and energy doing, it was right available to him at his fingertips. And we see that with his father putting the robe on him and the rings on him in spite of himself. And this cost the father huge issues, right? Like, I mean, it cost him half of the estate. His inheritance was gone. But what we see is it's not about just a transaction or getting forgiven of some past wrongs, but it's about restoring a relationship. That's what that signified. He says, you were once dead. You are alive. You are back in this family. There will be no kezazah ceremony for you. You are actually back in my family like nothing ever happened. That doesn't mean it didn't cost him something. I just want to, for a moment, just think about, like, even your best, wildest Las Vegas weekend, I don't know, how long does it take to spend a life's inheritance, right? Like, I don't know, maybe he's just had a really bad day at the craps table or something. I don't know. But I'm thinking, like, what, like months? Years? Like, how long is this father looking for his son? How long is he waiting? Waiting to see if his son's going to come back one day. And maybe everybody else had given up hope, and he's still looking to the horizon, looking for his boy. And I can just hear that father's heart where he's just looking, even though people are like, man, why are you waiting on that dude? He's a lost cause. But he's looking the horizon saying, is he home yet? Does anybody see my boy? Is he out there? He must have been looking for him because when the first sight of him, he took off running to him, right? Robes and all. He just took off running to see his son. And he absorbs not only just that financial cost, but also all the murmurs and the mutters of the community. I bet they thought, man, what a ridiculous guy, man. He's just going to take him back after that? He's a disgrace to the family. Can you believe what he did? Can you believe he didn't even give him a hard time. He actually gave him the fatted calf. I wanted to eat that fatted calf, you know? Like, that's what the people are probably thinking. And he doesn't care about those mutters of the community. He doesn't care about that. The father has one focus and one thing only, his relationship with his child. See, God is the God and one who wears our shame so that we don't have to, church. That's the God we celebrate. And this crowd that would have heard this story, not long after hearing this, they would actually watch as Jesus would be tried. He'd be abandoned. He would be rejected. He'd have mockingly a crown of thorns pressed into his head and a sign saying, this is your king, the king of the Jews. Can't even save himself. He himself was ostracized. Even that word we might use, ostracized, you know what that word means in the Greek? It means to vote by pottery shards. Brokenness, beyond repair. David knew what it felt like to that. And in that moment, Jesus takes on that. He says, I will take on your brokenness. I will take on your shame, and I will wear that proudly. I will become naked and abandoned for your sake. I will clothe you in my righteousness. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 1. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a theme that we see in the Old Testament with David. This relationship with God is not just about getting our trying really hard or having a right theological view or just having a better biblical worldview. It's a living, breathing relationship with our Heavenly Father who not only forgives us, but he restores us and redeems us. It is love in action. See, David knows this just like this son did. He knows what it's like to be the lost son. He knows what it's like to go and sow your wild oats and get the thing you really want, and it turns out to be empty. His own son would later write, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. But this is a story of two sons, correct? There's one son who gets restored to the family. There's another son who never left. And we don't have a ton about him, other than we know it says that he worked the land, and he comes back into basically this party. He watches this party happening, and he's basically looking at his brother he thought was dead, who's caused a ton of shame for the family. It says that he's worked harder, and he basically, rather than enjoying the party, jumping in, he sees that his dad and his brother kind of like partying up, eating the fattened calf, and does he go and participate? No, he doesn't. He actually sits outside, and he's angry about it. And we get this interaction where it says the father leaves the party to come see his son, and the son just kind of lets his dad have it. He says, that son of yours, he wasted all your money on prostitutes. That's the language he uses. And he says, and I've had to work harder than him. I've had to carry his slack. I did my part, dad. He didn't do any of his. He doesn't deserve that kind of love. And in that moment, his heart comes through because he's like, I don't think you actually love me like that. You see this other son's heart where his heart's broken because he, in this moment, he thinks, he loves him more than me. I've done all the right things, and it's not been good enough. See, that's the tension in this story. And we actually, as I was reflecting on this myself, you know, because this son, he walked morally. He was, all his morals and behaviors, we don't see a lot of it, but he seems like he did all the right stuff. But he's just as much need of forgiveness, restoration, redemption. I loved how Danny said it in that video. Danny's one of the workers for FH, and she says, all of us are broken in some way in need of God's restoration. That's what she said in that video, whether it be here in Bozeman or Cochabamba, or if you're the rebellious son or the law-keeping son, there is brokenness and forgiveness needed. You know, as I was thinking about that picture of my son's birthday, and birthdays are weird, right? Because, like, you just kind of celebrate someone, they haven't, like, done anything. It's just like, congratulations, you exist. You know, like, that's basically what a birthday party is. And it's awesome, right? I'm not saying they should, like, earn their birthday party. Hear me out. But really, you just have to, it's like one of the few times in life you have a party for, like, that's it. It's like, you're great, you're here, you've made it 3 years, let's have cake, you know? And that's what we did. And my son, like, there's such an innocence to him, and there's kids that were there. They're just pumped to be there. And they did not try to earn that or achieve that or clamor for that in any way, did they? But as I was reflecting on this passage in prayer and in my own time with the Lord, and I mean, for crying out loud, I probably even talked to my own therapist. You know, I think I'm starting to realize in my own soul that I don't know what birthday it was exactly, but for me, somewhere back in my story, I started to believe this lie, like the older son, that I had to earn or keep or get God's attention. And maybe that's deep in my story, but there's something within me where I start to believe this lie that my worth comes from what I can do, what I can earn, how I can what maybe buy it back, or ultimately, you know, and this is vulnerable with you guys, but just saying, like, there's part of me that still needs God's love and touch, because I believe that I'm only as lovable as I can be helpful. And I carry that with me each day. And if I'm not careful, that sin will pop up, and I can be like the older son sitting outside, not happy for them, because I say, you don't love me enough. I can relate to that son. I can see it in my own life. I'm trying to earn back love from the Father, who he's just sitting there the whole time saying this. He says this in verse 31. He says, my son, the Father said, you have always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, that older brother, and myself included, I think I often have this misunderstanding of who God is and what his love is like. Somewhere along the line, I've mixed it up and started thinking, I need to try to get God's attention, or I need to try to really behave well, and then he'll love me more. That if I, you know, he found a way to stay on the property, but yet he was still really far from God, wasn't he? He's far from relationship with his Father. So he's walking around with his Heavenly Father, but he's not treasuring his Father's presence. He still needs his forgiveness, his restoration, redemption, even though his life isn't doing all the bad things. See, I've lived this road of faith long enough to know that I can recite truths to you, but still live lies deep down inside. This belief that I need to earn God's favor. I've heard someone say that sin can make us rebels or high achievers. Right? Some of us will live this rebellious path. We will crash and burn and be scared to come back to God, and that's where sin will take us. Or some other of us, it'll make us high achievers. We will overachieve and try to add to that resume and just do more, be better. And then, like, we're just looking for that applause that was always there from our Heavenly Father if we were just looking for it. And we're looking for applause from other people. But both are in need of being restored to what was actually broken, which is a relationship. Because what I know to be true is both of these sons. And I love that the passage says that he left this party to come see his son. Right, the other older son, he was outside of it. He wouldn't go. He's just sitting out there almost like a temper tantrum. I know a few things about that with my little kids. And they're stomping their feet. But the father left that to come meet with his son, right? Both sons need to see their father run out to meet them. And you do too, and I do too. Every one of us needs to know our Heavenly Father is willing to come to where we're at and redeem us wherever we're at. See, friends, what's on display in the Psalms and Jesus' teaching is a God who is willing to come and save us. We cannot earn that love. We don't earn this relationship. It's by his grace. It's his forgiveness. And he is not only just going to forgive us, but he will restore us. He wants to restore us, and he wants to redeem us. He wants to make new the things that were broken by the decisions we've made or the things done to us, however sin has played out, whether it be rebellious or the overachiever amongst us. I can't help but ask this morning, which of these sons do you relate to? Because I know there's got to be some sons and daughters in this room that you know what that rebellious path is like. And you've lived a life, maybe that's why you're even here this morning, because you're wondering, is it possible for me does God have any, maybe you found yourself in kind of like the pig trough of life, and you're like, man, this, this is not what it's played out to be. And I want to leave this behind, but maybe there's that temptation of, I'm going to creep back in. I'm going to get back to religion. I'm going to get right with God. And I hope this morning what you will hear is that there's a God who's going to run out, and he's going to forgive you. He's going to restore you, and he's going to redeem you. That's what he does. That's what he did in the Old Testament. He does in the New Testament. That's what he does today. Some of us are that rebellious son, but there's some of us in this room. Maybe you're the overachiever category. Maybe you're the one in this room that thinks, man, I'm just going to keep this great resume before God, and that's how I'm going to earn his love. And I'm here to tell you that road is lonely and hard, and it's just as painful because it's never enough. And it's hard for me just to sit back and say, God, I'm going to rest in your love and say, God, actually what you say about me is the truest thing about me. It is the true treasure. My earning, my striving, that is not worth it. You are worth my desires and my affection, and ultimately are the treasure of my life. Jesus said it this way, and we'll close here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Friends, what's before us, rebel and overachiever alike, what's available to us this morning is a treasure in a relationship with God, to be brought into his family, to be restored, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. And somewhere along the line, maybe you've never engaged in this, and maybe this is your start this morning. Maybe this is your coming home to Jesus this morning, and I hope that's true. I've been praying for you this week, if that is you, if you're like, I am ready to come home to the Lord. I want to begin that relationship with him. Then yes and amen to that. And please come forward and pray with someone after the service is done. I've been praying for you this week, not knowing your name, but I've been praying for you, praying that this would be the day you come home. And just as much, I've been praying for the person over here who's been just trying to keep their report card really good. And maybe you're angry and bitter and arms are crossed and there's a party going on and you can't even be happy for anybody else. Because in your own way, you've made it about yourself and you think you got to get God's attention, or that he doesn't have enough love to go around, and that's not true. And so I pray this morning for you that you would see the gift and the treasures before you, because we just lay aside all of our earning and doing and really trying hard. It's not going to work. That's not a treasure worth keeping. That's not the ultimate treasure. What God's teaching me is that there is a God who really does love me that much. And it's not based on anything I've done, but all about who he is and what he has done. So I began by asking you, Journey, what is your treasure? What is the thing that you value most? Is it the praise of others? Is it accolades? Or is it just, I want to fulfill my own life. I want to do whatever I want to do. My pure bliss and happiness is what I want more than anything else. All of us can see ourselves in that story. It's probably why it's Jesus' most famous. And so here's your homework this morning as we close. I want you to find someone in your life, whoever it is, someone that's a trusted person that knows you well, and just ask him this question: what do you think I treasure most in my life? I think that answer's pretty revealing. What's the thing that you treasure? Because boy, your time, your energy, your affection, the thing that you're clamoring for, whether it be to be the life of the party or to be for the applause of others, we will give that and we will make it a treasure in our life. And Jesus is going, neither of those are going to suffice. I want to be the pearl of great value. I want to be the treasure you find and never let go of. I want to be the joy of your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I just know there's someone here this morning, man, that needed to hear this. I just know it. I just know that there's someone in here. And I'm grateful for your word, God, because that's what it does. It pierces and it convicts and it shapes and it just draws us to you. And Lord, you are worthy of all praise and wonder. You are worthy of our affection. You are the great treasure of our life. And for some this morning, we have lived that that rebellious son life, and we are ready to come home to you. And God, I pray right now in their hearts, they begin to cry out to you and say, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of trying to, like, you know, grab life by the horns. And I'm tired of just being in the center of the party. I want you to be the center. I want you to be the treasure. And I'm not going to try to earn my way back. I'm not going to try to earn a paycheck. I'm going to come and throw myself at your feet and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you restore me and redeem me? And God, would you begin to do that in hearts and minds of men and women in this room this morning? And Lord, I pray for the person in this room also that is just wrestling with that guilt, and they're almost like their arms are crossed, and they're what used to be a treasure, your presence, we take for granted. And we think we got to earn it, we got to try, and we got to strive. And God, I just pray right now they would feel your compassion and your love to say, could you just let go of that? Would you let me love you? Would you just stop all that nonsense, because you are here and you're my son and I'm with you always. Lord, would people begin to feel your presence and know that you are for them, you're not against them, Lord, that you went to the cross, you paid for them, that all we have to do is freely accept this gift that was so costly to you, but you say it's for the joy that you did it for us, God. God, wherever we find ourselves, rebel or high overachiever, would you meet us in this morning? Would we respond in worship to you? In Jesus' name, amen.